If you take notes, I've entitled the message, A Command from Prison. A Command from Prison. It's an unusual title, but an appropriate one. Philippians 4:4, thus saith the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Before we look at our text, let's take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit. Let's ask him to open our heart in our mind to this wonderful text. Spirit of God, we thank you for being here with us. And I pray that now, as you've helped me prepare this message, I pray now, Lord, you would preach it. You would use my voice and my body as a vessel. And Lord, I pray that you would touch every heart here, speak to every heart here. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, I pray, or even listening online, I pray, Holy Spirit, that it might please you to stir their hearts or even to call them to Christ. We ask this in Christ's name and for your glory, Father. Amen and amen. A command from prison. I don't know if you're aware of that there are several of the epistles that are called the prison epistles, of which Philippians is one. It was how God slowed Paul down. Paul liked planting churches, and he probably would have kept planting churches if God didn't put him in jail, because he loved it so much. He loved the Lord. And so our text, or the book of Philippians, the epistle of Philippians, was written while he was a prisoner in Rome. Now, that being said, I have a little qualifier. The message this morning is for believers only. You know, when you see television, they say they have this disclaimer, you know, this show is rated whatever. Well, I'm going to give you a disclaimer. If you're listening to this, either online or in person, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you hang around. At the end of the message, I have a message for you that will be beneficial to you as well. Our text, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul wrote this from a prison in Rome. Now, we have to understand those prisons were nothing like they are today. They were miserable. They were dark. They were dank. They were terrible places. And imagine sitting in a dark, damp, cold, smelly, just straw on the floor, prison, handcuffed to maybe a couple of soldiers, and then writing something so glorious as, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's what he did. You set the scene in your head. Just visualize some television show where you saw these medieval prisons, and that's where he was. Cold, hungry, beaten, shackled. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I love that man. He's got the right attitude. One would think, to begin with, it wouldn't be necessary for God's people to be commanded to be joyful. That seems odd to me. It's sort of like the Lord's Supper. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Why do we have to be reminded to do that? Shouldn't that be something that's always in our mind? Shouldn't we always be joyful? And that's especially true when you consider, as believers, what you own, what you have. But our text, and many others like this text, says they say the same thing. And that proves that Christians must be reminded to be joyful. See, being joyful is not the natural state of man. We don't come into this world laughing. We come into this world crying, and most of us leave it crying. We're not a joyful people at all. Even after we're saved, we're easily distracted by our life. And our joy just seems to slip away from us, almost unnoticeably. And that's because as worldlings, which we all were at one time, we bounced around. We bounced around looking for happiness wherever we could find it. That is the best that an unsaved person can ever do, is bounce around looking for happiness wherever they can find it. Now, they might find a teaspoon of happiness hiding out there somewhere, but they can never experience the joy our text is referring to for a couple of reasons. First and foremost, happiness is self-generated. I am happy today because the sun is shining. I am happy today because I have a new car. I am happy today because I have money in my bank account. All of those things are temporary. One day the sun won't shine. It'll be dark and you won't be happy. One day your car won't be shiny and you won't be happy. Joy, on the other hand, is altogether different. It has nothing to do with you. It's a gift that God gives you. He imparts it as one of the gifts that you have in Jesus Christ. And that joy comes from heaven. And it is an eternal gift. It isn't just a temporary gift. It never leaves you. Only you can dissipate it, as we'll see. You see, you can't find joy. You can't find joy by looking downward or inward. You have to look upward. That's the only place you find joy, is upward. That's true joy. And everyone in this world, and everybody here knows this, everyone in this world is searching for something more than happiness. They want more than happiness. Oh, I've been happy before. I want more. But they're going to never find it because they're looking in the wrong place. They're going in the wrong direction. So what do they do? What did you do before you were saved? You went from situation to situation looking for happiness. You went from broken cistern to broken cistern, searching for something to feed your flesh, something to please your carnal nature. And the sad thing about it is that every worldly thing that attracted you had the same promise. Oh, I have everything you want over here. Come and take a little taste of my happiness. But I want to tell you something. The world's happiness is like a thin wafer of chocolate that melts the very moment it touches your tongue. That's how brief happiness is. It's got a little taste, but it doesn't last very long at all. Nevertheless, the worldling goes on day after day looking for the same thing that deceived them only yesterday. And they just keep looking. And when they find emptiness in any one thing, something may please them for a while. That car might last a while, but sooner or later, that car isn't going to please them anymore. My upper control arms aren't pleasing me anymore on my 10-year-old car. Not as happy as I used to be before I found out I had to replace them. And when that happens, we're going to move on to something else. Well, I'll move on to another car. And when that happens, that car goes, I'm going to move on to another one. That's how worldlings go through life. From one situation to one situation, from one earthly pleasure to another earthly pleasure. And all that does is it verifies what Jesus told the woman at the well. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And that's exactly what happens with earthly happiness. You're always going to be thirsty for more. Scripture makes it clear. It is God's sovereign will that nothing can make sinners truly joyful but God in Christ. That's divine ordination. Nothing can truly make a person joyful except Christ. Nothing. Now that brings me to our text. Paul tells the church, rejoice in the Lord always. And here it comes again. Again, I will say rejoice. When you read that verse, do you ever think, well, why did he have to say it twice? Why? Why did he just say, rejoice in the Lord always, colon, next thought? No. You see, Paul knew. He knew human nature very well. And he knew that people, even believing Christians, are terrible at being joyful. They're terrible. I'd also have you note that our text is in the imperative tense. And for those of you that don't know Greek, that means it is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. It is an important call to duty. It's a command that's so important. In the same sentence, he uses the command twice. That's not done too often in the New Testament. The text implies. It implies that rejoicing is a personal, it's present, and a permanent duty for all of God's people to carry out that command. That means, simply put, being joyful is not optional. You can't choose to be joyful or not joyful. That text says, rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. Again, I say rejoice. It's not an option. We are obligated by that sovereign command to rejoice as we go through this life as believers. We're commanded to do that. And if we don't rejoice, then you're committing the sin, or whoever does it, is committing the sin of omission. That means you're neglecting your duty to obey God's command. As a Christian soldier, put another way, dereliction of duty. It's a sin to do that. He gave you a command to rejoice, then you are to rejoice. It has the same weight as thou shall not covet, thou shall not steal. It has the exact same weight. And I also want to let you know that Paul is not referring to any kind of carnal joy. That's for people who might be thinking that, well, okay, I'll be joyful, like fill my flesh all I can. No, he's not saying that. Any happiness that's ever found in earthly pleasures are fleeting at best. And the reason, as I said earlier, they have a shelf life. Anything that has a shelf life isn't really joy. It's a moment of just, and it's gone. That quick. Now, even bonds to family and friends. I've heard people say that. Well, you know, I take great joy in my family and friends. I got to tell you something. Family and friends give only limited happiness. Why? Because they're conditional. How many times in a family do you see a family say, well, you know, John is okay, but Frank is a little, you know, he's not with the program here. Conditional. And every family has it. So you're not going to find joy there. You might find some happiness with some of the people, but there's no total joy. I'm trying to distinguish between the two so that you understand that there's a distinct difference between happiness, earthly happiness, and joy. Now, if you were to rejoice evermore, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, that's what it says. Two words, rejoice evermore. What does that mean? It means that we have to find something that lasts evermore to rejoice in. And there is only one joy in this entire universe that is eternal, and that is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal, and you are called to rejoice in that, in being in him, and you are told that you should enjoy him and all the fruit that comes with him. Now, let's get some verses into this, so you know it isn't just my opinion. Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's only when we're praising and worshiping the Lord that we can rejoice. You can't rejoice. How do you rejoice if God's not in the picture? How do you do it? anything that you're rejoicing over has to be carnal, it has to be fleshly, it has to be temporary if it's not in God. And our text specifically says that we are to rejoice always, evermore. Listen to Psalm 33:1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. I dare say if you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you ever stopped and you meditated on doctrine, you meditated on the promises of God, you meditated on the attributes of God, you meditated on the blessings of God, or you meditated on the answered prayer of God, I absolutely guarantee you that if you did that, your heart will be filled with joy. How do I know that's true? I've done it. There's a couple in this church that are doing it. And their testimony is just that. We're giving up electronics. We're giving it up for 1 month. But we receive such joy from the Lord, we're giving it up for 3 months. They got the joy. They got the idea. And you could ask them yourself. One last thought on our duty to rejoice. I know there are people right now thinking to themselves, well, you know what, that sounds really good, preacher, but here's the problem. Life isn't quite that simple. You know, it rains on my parade quite often, and it's kind of tough to be joyful when it's raining cats and dogs. Some may not think it's always possible to rejoice because some situations dictate it. Sometimes we're sorrowful, we're upset. We're grieved. But I would remind you, our text is a command, and we do have the power to obey it, even in grief. So, although I may not be able to help myself from being sorrowful when I experience grief, I may experience that grief, I can refuse to let my mind dwell on it. I can pour out my heart and ask the Lord to bring relief to me. I can cast my burden upon Him. I can seek grace to meditate on His goodness, His promises, and the glorious future that's awaiting me in my kingdom in heaven. So yes, I'm grieved. My heart aches. It hurts. You lose a loved one. That's tough. A loved one is terribly ill. That's tough. And you're going to grieve. But in the process of grieving, you can take your mind and focus it where it should be focused on. Because you being grieved isn't going to help that situation one bit. But I tell you, you change your focus. You focus on Christ during your grief, and everything gets lit up. Everything. What I'm saying is that when I'm sorrowful, I have to decide when I'm in grief if I want to stand in the light or I want to hide in the shadows. That's the decision I have to make. That's the decision you'll have to make. But the command stands, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. It's a command, even in grief. You put your heart where it belongs. You put your mind where it belongs, and it soothes that grief. And what else happens is that when people see that happening in you that are not saved, and even the ones that are saved, the ones that are saved are encouraged, and the ones that are lost say, what has that person got that I don't have? I can't tell you how many times people have come up to me and said, you know, I know you do a lot over there with your wife, and I know you have a church you take care of, and I know you got a lot of people you take care of. How do you do it? And every time I ask you how you're doing, I've never heard you say anything except, I'm doing better than I deserve. Why is that? Because I am. It's that simple. I'm doing better than I deserve because instead of sitting there and dwelling on all the things that are going on in my life that might be negative or hard or difficult, or my mind just fragments in all these different pieces, and what am I going to do here? What am I going to do there? Instead of doing that, I just say, Lord, the ball's in your corner. You just asked, you gave me my wife. You gave me a job. I'm doing it the best of my ability, and you know that's true. It's in your corner, Lord. It's all about transference. That's how you rejoice. What happens to people is they have problems in life and it sticks to them like tar. It's my wife. We went somewhere the other day and she has a pair of sneakers, nice white bottom. I take them off her last night and I look, little black things of tar. And the first thing that went through my mind is that's exactly what people do with life. Whenever our worlds get shaken for anything, or even if it's a job, or even if it's kids, whatever it is, if it's a wife that's sick even, all of that stuff, if you let it stick to you, that's all you're going to have. You're going to lose your joy. And guess what happens? When you lose your joy, you're losing faith. Faith and joy are together like up and down. You can't have one without the other. So if you're leaking joy, you're losing faith. So what good does it do to grieve and grieve and grieve and grieve? It does no good. Grieve. Be upset. And then focus on God to help him relieve that from you. And then use that. Use that to strengthen yourself, to deal with whatever happens. Because I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. There's nothing in the world you're ever going to change. Nothing. You can't change anything. Because if you could change one thing, you would have changed yourself years ago. Well, with the exception of Augie, because he's only 9. You have to decide, even in grief, whether you're going to stand in the light or you're going to hide in the shadows. And not to rejoice in the Lord is a sin. A sin which needs to be confessed as a sin, repented of, and then forsaken. Don't do it again. I also see in our text, rejoice in the Lord always, the secret of true joy. True joy only comes with fellowship with the Lord. There's no other true joy except with God. Proof verse, 1 John 1:3-4. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. What he's saying is if we have a good fellowship, we have a good relationship with our Father, our joy will remain regardless of the situation, regardless of the problem. We will have that joy within us. Psalm 46:1 reminds us, God is our refuge and the strength, a very present help in trouble. You need to wrap that psalm around your head and say, no matter what my trouble is, God is my refuge, he's my strength, and he's a very present help. That means he's there with you through the whole thing. And if you want a little more information on that, go to Isaiah 43. Read verses 1-3. And of course, peace of mind and heart produces joy. That's why we just said before we prayed, Philippians 4:6, that we're to be anxious for nothing. That's another command. And being anxious is a sin. It's saying, I don't believe God's in charge. It's saying, I'm lost. I can't do anything. No one's doing anything. It's not true. There's not a millisecond, a microsecond. There's no element of time in creation that God is not doing something somewhere for someone. Not one moment in time. So if something's going on in your life and it's negative, well, you know what? Just know it's going to pass. If you know Christ, you're a brother or sister in Christ, say, hey, I got Romans 8:28. I can hold on to that. Even this is going to work out for my good. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And if you're that person, you can hold on to that just like this and say, okay, I don't care what's going on. I care, but I don't care. I care because I'm grieved by it. I care because I'm upset by it. But I don't care because I'm giving it to him because it's all going to work out for me. You see, the problem, and we don't think that way. Even as Christian believers, we don't think that way. As soon as we see a fire, first thing we want to do is we want to grab the hose. First thing you should do is say, Lord, you started that fire. Should I put it out? It's that simple. You have to understand something. God didn't give us a Bible and all these instructions and all these commands that you have to go to college and be a theologian to understand them. It's as simple as rejoice always. And I say again, rejoice. That's meat and potatoes theology 101. And 9/10 of the Bible is written exactly that way. And if we ponder the words of John 15:11, how can our hearts not help but be filled with joy? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. In John 15:1-11, you know what all those verses are? The parable of the vine. He's talking about the union between God and man. Listen, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're connected. You know, I use an electrical outlet, but he uses a vine. No different. You're connected to the sovereign God. And being connected to him, that is the true secret of true joy. So that even if the bottom falls out of your life, if it falls out of your life, you can still rejoice in the Lord always. Proof verse, Habakkuk 3:18-19. I love this verse. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold. Doesn't this sound like we're talking about Job? And there shall be no herd in the stalls. Here it comes. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Did you get all of that? God bless you. Did you get all of that? So let me ask you something. What part of your life is as difficult as that verse, or those two verses right there? Nothing is working in Habakkuk. Nothing. There's nothing there. And yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. That's where we're supposed to be. That's where we want to be. That's the bar that's set for us. And I also would tell you that this kind of joy is something worldlings have no clue about. Now you imagine a worldling with Habakkuk 3:18-19. There's nothing in the stalls. There's nothing in the fields. There's nothing on the vine. There's no flocks. You think they're going to say, yet will I rejoice in the Lord? I will joy in the God of my salvation. Is that what they're going to say? Is that what you would have said before you were saved? No. What are we going to do? How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to eat? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? As a worldling, we love personal pronouns. I, me, mine. But Habakkuk said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This is the kind of joy most of the world knows nothing about. But I have to say this, if you're sitting here or listening to this and you are a born-again Christian, you know better. And if you are not joyful, not only are you committing a sin, but in addition to that, you're setting a bad precedent for others to see you. I can't tell you how it breaks my heart when I ask a Christian how they're doing. I'm hanging in there. Oh. Stick me with a table knife. Oh, I'm okay. All I have to do is, I wish I could just take that picture downstairs. There's a poster downstairs of a narrow path that's in the shape of a cross leading to heaven and another wide path leading into the flames of a gorge or going into hell. You see, you're not walking on that wide path, so how are you just hanging in there? How are you doing just okay? Do you not understand that? Listen, Christian, if you're sitting here and you know Christ is your Savior, and you know you're saved, then you need to remember that if you don't rejoice in everything, If you don't, you're really no different than a worldling. I would even go as far as to say, and I would tell anybody this, members of this church, I would tell them, if you're that way, I would strongly suggest you read the book of 1 John. Check your salvation. Make sure you're right with God. You need to make sure that you understand that you have so much to be rejoicing about that nothing in the scales can't even, you couldn't put it, you could put an elephant on one side and you could put a drop of joy on the other and it would flip the elephant in outer space. That's what you have. Why? Because it's eternal. Everything that goes on in your life right now is short-lived. It has a shelf life. How many of you here remember being 16 and then 21, then 35, then 50, then 70, and in Elma's case, 99? Harold, it's that quick. And it isn't going to be long before this carcass is going to be going into the dirt. The old man's going to get the dirt, and I'm going to heaven. The soul and the spirit's going to rise. So what is it in this world that's so important that would cause me to sin against one who has taken such good care of me? That's what you need to think about. Our text, rejoice in the Lord, always again, I will say rejoice, also reveals the great value of joy. A.W. Pink wrote, joy is to the soul what wings are to the bird, enabling us to soar above the things of the earth. That's what joy does. It takes you above the fray. It's there. It may hurt. It may be something that causes you immense grief, but you can raise above it just by rejoicing in the Lord. Persecution. Acts 5:41. And they departed from the presence of the council, speaking about a couple of the disciples, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. These are examples of what I just said. Loss of property, Hebrews 10:34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. These people, these Christians were going to visit the Christians that were incarcerated. And as they were walking away, they saw all of their possessions being looted, plundered, and their houses burned, and they didn't care. These are actual accounts. And how about death? Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him. He was a man of sorrows, but he was also a man of great joy. And he knew how to handle both. And he gives us instructions on how we should handle both as well. These verses teach us that if our souls are resting in Christ and if our hearts are filled with joy, then we can get through anything that life throws at us. Scott, you're going to get through this. One way or the other, you're going to get through this. You have to trust in God. He's sovereign. And he's perfect. He knows exactly what's going on in every life. You're going to have to get through a Thursday, Ron. Mayor, you're going to have to get through whatever Parkinson's throws at you. You young people, you're going to have to get through life. And if right now you can grab hold of what I'm saying, you just took a big step up in life. You got to dare to believe that. Dare to believe God's word. And lastly, and since our joy is so precious, we have to maintain it. How do we do that? How do we maintain it? Simple. When we allow Christ to reign in our hearts get filled with joy. It's that simple. When we live Christocentric lives, that is, if we make God the center stage of our life and everything else in life a sideshow, you can't help but be joyful. I guarantee it. If you did that for a month, you'd be the most joyful you've ever been in your life. And your relationship to God is like any other relationship. You get out of it what you put into it. You reap what you sow. And lastly, And I'll close with this. A question needs to be asked. Why is it, do you think, so many Christians have so little joy? Why? Got your bulletin? Here's the answer. Short. John Piper. The key to Christian living is a thirst and hunger for God, and one of the main reasons people do not understand or experience the sovereignty of grace and the way it works through the awakening of sovereign joy, here it comes, is that their hunger and thirst for God is too small. That's the reason. Our hunger and thirst for God is too small. We allow things in this world to pull us away from joy. Indulging the flesh, fraternizing with the world, with the electronic part of it especially, wandering from the narrow path and walking in forbidden paths. All of these things will damage our spiritual life and cause us to lose, and I haven't said it till now, our blood-bought joy. Because you need to understand this. The joy that Christ came, he said, I have come to give you my joy that your joy might be full. And in saying that, he was saying, I'm going to buy you. You are not your own. I'm going to buy you with my blood. And I'm going to give you that joy. So your joy that you have in Christ is blood-bought joy. So don't squander it. One day you'll stand before him and you will be responsible. And if you didn't know that it was a sin not to rejoice, you know now, so now you're responsible for it. And let me give you I can't go without telling you this. The command from prison, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The command tells us to do that. And the Bible is filled with a host of reasons why we should always rejoice. How about Romans 8:1? There is therefore no condemnation to Christ, to those who are in Christ Jesus. How about that for rejoicing? Romans 8:28, we talked about. How about Romans 8:31? If God be for us, who's against us? How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have, here it comes, everlasting life. That's yours. Rejoice over that. How about Psalm 23:4? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How about holding on to that? And how about Hebrews 13:5? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, I don't care what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter. The Bible makes it clear. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice is a commandment. We're to do it. If you got things that are making you sad, if you got things that are making you unhappy, if you've got things that seem to be blowing up in your face, rejoice anyway. I can tell you that Jesus Christ did not go to the cross for himself. He went there for you. I can also tell you that it was no picnic to be there for those 3 hours, that he loaded all the sins of his people on his back. And yet, he was a God who rejoiced. He went there joyfully suffering the cross for you and I. So what in the world could happen in our lives that we would have to lose our joy or not be joyful? I'm not saying there will be no tears. I'm not saying there will be no grief in your heart. But the preacher in Ecclesiastes says there's a time for every season. A time to cry and a time to laugh. And I tell you, no, Paul tells you, rejoice always in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. That's for you, brothers and sisters. Now, if anybody's listening or sitting here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, everything I just said doesn't count. It's not on your account. Reason? The joy that's in our text comes to people who have accepted Christ as their Savior. And by that, I mean they have claimed Christ. They've claimed the possessions that come with that claim. And they have submitted their life to him. That's what it means. Simply put, that's the gospel message. You're a sinner. You're in need of a Savior. God provided it in Christ. And what you have to do is submit to Christ, submit your life to Him, make Him Lord of your life, live your life for Him under this prescription book right here. And that everything I just said belongs to you. If you feel this message stirring your heart, whether you're listening or you're online, you see me after the service and I'll show you in His Word how He is calling you to rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word on so many things. And Lord, I wasn't even aware until You put it on my heart, Lord, to use this text in the research, Lord, that we're to rejoice. If we don't rejoice over everything, Lord, we're no better than worldlings. And so much was given that we would be able to rejoice. So, Lord, we thank You for that. And I pray, Lord, that You would burden every heart here to remember Philippians 4:4. Rejoice always in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Thank You, Father, for the wonderful text, the precious blood, and Lord, Your goodness and mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.